I want to greet you and welcome you to Dayton here this morning. We are here to worship the King that we all anticipate either coming for us or we will go to Him. Let's stand together as we worship Him this morning.
Yeah. Good morning. Welcome to our worship time. It's good to see you all here. If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalms 4. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. When you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is written by David, who knows a lot about adversity and finding peace in adversity. So this morning, whatever you are bringing from the past week or are fearing about next week, lay that at the feet of Jesus and have peace knowing that he is capable. I call the ushers forward. Our offering this morning is for pastoral support. And we were reminded this week that leaders, pastors, have a target on their back, sometimes literally, but definitely from Satan. So lift them up in prayer. Give financially, but more importantly, lift them up in prayer. And also, we just heard that Hunter Lancaster had an accident on the way to church here this morning. He's in the hospital, and that's all we know at this point. So pray for him as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather here and worship you. Thank you for the way you designed our weeks, knowing that we would need this time to corporately worship you. We ask for your blessing over the service. We ask, God, for your blessing over the offering and the pastors. Mike, and Sean, Father, we ask for their protection over them and their families as well. Lord, would you bless them for the work that they do? As we give our offerings, Lord, would you bless that as well? And God, we pray for Hunter. Pray over him, Lord. We pray for healing, whatever is going on there. Lord, we pray for your presence to be very real with him right now and with his family as well. Would you comfort them in this time of pain? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
In your Zion's praises, please turn to number 39. Again, number 39 in your Zion's praises.
Christ has forsaken.
Mike will be bringing our message this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Mike. Thank you for who he is in you. Thank you for his willingness to preach your word this morning. God, we ask that you would open our hearts to receive what you have for us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Good morning. It is wonderful to see you here this morning. Before we get into the message, a few announcements, a few things we want to cover. First, you'll remember we've announced a couple times the 100, well over 100 children we have, four and under, in the congregation. And I checked, we are streaming in the basement. It's not video, it's just audio. But again, want to encourage you, in this season of life, which can be very difficult, feel free to go to the basement if it's needed with your little ones. We do have a few nurseries available, but those could fill up really quickly as well. So the basement is available. Next, two deaths that I want to reflect on just briefly. The first, Ron and Anna Mary Pierantoni had been members here, attended here for quite some time, but I recognize a lot of you might not know who they are, but Ron passed away Tuesday morning. He had had a heart attack, and I don't even know all the details. I just know that he passed away Tuesday morning. At this point, there's not a memorial planned that we're aware of. I would encourage you, if you know Anna Mary, if you have her contact info, if you've interacted with her, and send her a letter, let her know that you're thinking of her, support her during this time. Very difficult time. And obviously then, what Gerald already alluded to is we had an assassination in our country. And I forget who I said this to, but probably said to multiple people. It felt like the nation wept. There were some who rejoiced, and I think that shows the division that exists within our nation. But an assassination like this, he was not a politician. Charlie Kirk was not a politician. Not for political matters. We don't see them. It's a major deal. And I have deep respect and appreciation for Charlie Kirk's ministry. And as much as a tragedy as this is, I rejoice with Charlie today, and I want to be more like him. He knew that that was a possibility. Like, he knew that that could happen, and what did he do? He pressed on, and I think that should be an example to all of us today. So let's just say a word of prayer real quick. Father, we come before you, and in some ways, it's been a very heavy week. Some of us might be feeling that war has been waged in some sense, but we know that the truth is that the war has been going on for quite some time. It's not a war between men. It's a war between principalities and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. And Father, we know that there may be times where it feels like a battle is lost, but we know who the victor is. We know that Jesus Christ is alive and reigning today, and that every enemy who motivates evil on this earth is a defeated foe. We rest in that today. We rest in your strength. We rest in your security. And Father, we ask for strength for those who grieve, those who are grieving deeply the loss of a warrior, the loss of a husband, a father. And pray this for Anna Mary this morning, Father, and the family of Ron as well, Lord, that you would comfort them during this time. Father, let this be a moment, as death ought to be, where we get refocused on mission and not overcome by sorrow. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Matthew 17. The passage this morning is going to be on 24 through 27 in Matthew 17, but I am going to read 22 and 23 because we did not give that much attention, and I don't want to pass over it, so I'm going to read that. If you'll remember, Jesus has come off of, well, first Peter, right? Peter confesses that he's the Lord. Shortly after that, he denies that the mission of Christ is the correct mission. says, "You are Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus says, "Yes, you're right, and I need to die." And he says, "No, not okay." And he says, "Yes, it is okay. This is what's going to happen. And if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross as well." Then he takes him up on this Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus is transfigured and the glory comes down on Jesus and he radiates. Something heavenly happens and a voice comes from the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And the disciples, wow, they've not seen something quite like this. So they come down off the mountain and immediately Jesus demonstrates power over the enemy. Right? A boy who's being controlled by evil spirits. Jesus kind of gives a rebuke to those around who couldn't help the situation and then demonstrates that as the Son of God, he has power and authority. And then in Matthew 17, verse 22, it says, "As they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus told them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up.' And they were deeply distressed." You know, earlier when this happened, it said, "And they began to discuss what these things meant." Right? There's a confusion, and you almost get the sense that there's a grasping of, like, this is real. This is going to happen. And they began to feel distressed. All right, so 17:24. Matthew 17:24. "When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the temple tax approached Peter and said, 'Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?' 'Yes,' he said. When he went into the house, Jesus spoke to him first. 'What do you think, Simon? From whom do earthly kings collect tariffs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?' 'From strangers,' he said. 'Then the sons are free,' Jesus told him. 'But so we won't offend them, go to the sea, cast in a fish hook, and take the first fish that you catch. When you open its mouth, you'll find a coin. Take it and give it to them for me and you.'" One of the things that believers in Christ are able to experience and live out, one of the greatest things of following Christ, is freedom. Are you free this morning? Free? I was expecting like a "ooh" or something, but I'm surprised. I actually thought that would happen, and it didn't. So, come on, y'all. In your mind right now, what do you feel free from? Do you feel free from social expectations right now to just scream out, "The Lord is good"? What does this freedom mean? Free from what exactly? Well, we know according to Scripture that we're free from the curse of sin. Ultimately, we're going to be free from the penalty of sin. We're free from bondage, right? The world, all other, religious systems are hyper-focused on what you have to do to please the divine. Christianity is hyper-focused on what the divine has done. Not what you can do for him, what he has done for you. The call is to submit. The call is to follow. The call is to surrender. Believe what he has done for you, not be consumed with what you have to do for him. Because it changes your motive. Things change when you're free. Right? So some people are bound, and they think it's freedom. Right? They think freedom will ultimately come because they're bound up. They're bound up in law. They're bound up in what they have to do to make God happy. They're bound up. And they say, if I want to be free, I have to go through being bound up. But those who follow Christ are free. But then we are bound. But it's by choice. It's through love. Right? We are bound for heaven as we are bound to Christ. Slaves of righteousness, of love, not of the law. Free from condemnation. I like how this was put. Free from bondage to belonging. free from condemnation to commission, and free from law to love. So how are you using that freedom today? How are you using that freedom? It might be hard to think in this context, but hopefully we'll develop this further. What I want to cover today, what I believe Matthew is wanting us to understand, is the freedom of sonship, the responsibility of sonship, and the sovereignty of the Son. And when I say sonship, I mean being a child of God, men and women. Okay? Freedom of sonship, the responsibility of sonship, and the sovereignty of the Son. So let's get into this passage just a little bit. First of all, this was not a Roman tax. So we're in Peter's hometown, Capernaum. And there's a temple tax. There's those who collect. I don't know if they're called tax collectors, if they're called Pharisees. I'm not sure the exact who these guys were that are collecting the temple tax. But they are people associated with the upkeep of the temple. God's house, right? And in Exodus 30 is where the temple tax comes from, the law. So Exodus 30, starting in verse 11, says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'When you take a census of the Israelites to register them, each of the men must pay a ransom for his life to the Lord as they are registered.'" Did you hear that? Each person has to pay a ransom to the Lord as they are registered. "Then no plague will come on them as they are registered." That sounds brutal. "Everyone who is registered must pay half a shekel according to the sanctuary shekel, 20 gerahs to the shekel. This half shekel is a contribution to the Lord. Each man who is registered, 20 years old or more, must give this contribution to the Lord. The wealthy man may not give more, and the poor man may not give less than half a shekel when giving the contribution to the Lord to atone for your lives. Take the atonement price from the Israelites and use it for the service of the tent of meeting. It will serve as a reminder for the Israelites before the Lord to atone for your lives." So here is an atonement sacrifice. The word atonement means restoration of a relationship. Okay, so if you get into a fight with somebody and you're separate and there needs to be reconciliation, atonement is what provides that. Like, there needs to be justice, there needs to be payment of some kind. It's the kind of payment that would bring about reconciliation, okay? So the giving of this money is to act as atonement, as a way to reconciliation with God the Father. Right? Okay, so there's atonement, there's a way back to the Father, this is what it signifies, but then your payment, what you give, is meant to care for the Father's house. Okay? That's what's going on here. And for so many years, this tax has been charged to the people of Israel at the census. So here we are again. It's happening with Peter and Jesus. But we're so far after this command had been given to the Israelites while they're in the wilderness. There's no longer a tent. There's a temple. Okay? There's a permanent. And so paying this temple tax was not likely something that was punishable if you refused, but rather a stat. If you're a good Jew, you're going to pay this tax. Unless you're a rabbi, then you don't have to. Right? So these temple tax collectors come and they say, "Yo, Pete, some sinister motives, I have a feeling." Right? They know about this Jesus guy. They know what's going on. And first of all, Jesus is a rabbi, right? They call him your teacher. So why does Jesus not have to pay? Rabbis don't have to pay, right? So they come, and first of all, it's maybe a little knock. Like, and the way this question is worded is not like a genuinely we want to know. It's more of a he does pay, right? Have you ever been in a situation where somebody asks you a question and you know how you're supposed to answer, and so you just do, and even though it contradicts like what you feel and what you know is actually true, like Peter in this moment is wondering, does Jesus pay the temple tax? Like, that's what's going on inside of him, but because of the pressure of the situation, he goes, "Yep, yeah, we pay. Jesus, he pays that temple tax." Okay? I don't know if it was with all the confidence in the world or if he said it like, yeah, I think so. I don't know what was going on here, but he said, yes, we pay it. My teacher pays it. He goes inside, and notice it says before, and I think Matthew's the only one who tells this parable. And you think it's about because of taxes? I don't know why for sure, but Matthew alone has this story. The other gospels do not. And it says that when Peter came into the house, Jesus first said to him, hey, Pete, like he's engaging at the same level, right? He knows what's going on. And he says, who do kings collect taxes from? From strangers, meaning citizens, those who are doing business in the kingdom, or his own children, his son? And of course, Peter's like, well, you know, why would a king demand his son pay him so that the king can then provide for him? Like, that doesn't make any sense. Everybody knows this, right? The kingdom will one day go to the son. Why would the son have to pay taxes? It's the strangers. It's those wanting to do business. It's those who are importing and exporting, and we're going to tariff this and tax that. And it's the citizens. It's the strangers. They're the ones who pay taxes. And Jesus looks at him, and he doesn't say, you are wrong out there. You're an embarrassment to my ministry. He looks at Peter, and he says, then the sons are free. And almost like we know that's true, right? Like, does the son have to pay? No. So why does Jesus have to say it? Then the son is free. This is a big moment. This is a big, because Jesus is just coming off the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my son. Listen to him. Peter knows now more than ever, I am convinced that this is the Son of God. And his mission that he has to die is growing on me. And Jesus is thrusting upon his disciples his sovereignty and the evidence that he is in fact the Son of God. And he's teaching them. He wants Peter to have good theology. He wants Peter to have a proper understanding. So he says the sons are free. Now who are the sons? I've heard some disagreement on this in my study. I don't know 100% sure, but what I believe the case is here is that Jesus is the son. The tax is going to his father's house. He doesn't owe tax. The house is for Jesus. The temple's for Jesus. That's where the tax is going. We don't have to pay this. And he associates Peter at the end with having to pay it. He says, so we don't offend, let's pay it. And I believe the principle here is not only Jesus is free. The principle is all who are attached to Christ, brothers and sisters with Christ, children of the Father, heirs according to the promise, are free with Christ. I think that's true. Because we're free because of Christ, with Christ, in all these other areas. And I believe this is true about this situation. And that makes me wonder, what is the limit to this freedom? Okay, I'm not going to lay this down as absolute, but when it comes to, some of you might get real excited here, taxes, sales tax, social security tax, when it comes to all authorities that exist, are we free? What are you thinking right now? Like, is Mike about to go off the deep end? What does this mean? You know what else is interesting is that Jesus, at the end, the outcome is the exact same as what the tax collectors wanted it to be. They come, now imagine someone speaking to you really in a derogatory manner, right? They come to you like, you have to pay tax, and you know you don't have to. It's just a social thing. Like, I'm expected to, but I don't have to. Never before would you want to not pay as when someone is telling you, you have to, right? Ugh. I hate that. And then Jesus goes, no, you're right, we don't have to. And if I'm Peter, I'm ripping the door off the hinge and being like, we don't pay this tax, right? Like, in your face, temple tax collectors. And Jesus says to do exactly what those tax collectors we're saying should happen. Like the hyper-religious, the overzealous, the I'm bound to the law, like they're not freely bound, they're bound. and thinking it's leading to freedom. And Jesus says to behave like them, do what they say. That's crazy to most of us. Let's be honest. If someone comes to you right now and tells you what you have to wear, how you ought to behave, some money you have to give somewhere, you are not paying it. Am I right? And if Jesus were beside you and said, hey, you don't have to do this. But so we don't offend them, let's do it. Wouldn't you be like, all right, Jesus is a heretic. no, I can't do it. Jesus must be wrong. It's the one situation I think he's really wrong. Right? Why? Because it bucks up so hard against your sense of justice and this like self-entitlement. And I've been wronged and I don't have to do this. And my rights. Jesus is showing something here. It defies your personal freedom, right? Freely bound to Christ means you're free. But now you do some of the same things for completely different reasons. Okay? The motive is the primary change here. The motive is the primary change. But let's explore a little bit what being free looks like, okay? This is all in the Bible. The Bible says that we should all submit to one another. That's in Ephesians. Shortly after, wives submit to their husbands. Church, submit to its leaders. Obey them. They keep watch over your soul. Submit to the governing authorities. There's no authority that exists that God hasn't established. Obey them. Submit to every human authority. And then it goes on to say whether it be governments, whether it be a governor or a mayor, or, you know, like it's giving a list. Submit to every human authority. Now, when I tell you you're free, do you immediately start thinking of all the things you have to do that make you feel unfree? Right? No, you don't. The first thing we think is like, yes, I'm free from my husband's authority. I'm free as an employee to, I'm free from the government. I'm free from paying taxes. I'm free. We are freely bound to Christ and his mission. It ought to come from a love and a desire that is within us to see the kingdom grow, to bring it on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus behaved this way. We are following after Christ. Now, let me tell you something. And I'm way off my notes, so I have no idea if I'm going in order or not here. I'm just letting her fly, okay? Let's just start with wives and husbands. Wives, if you become hypercritical, it doesn't matter what your husband does for leadership, but he sounds and feels like that tax collector, the temple tax collector, like, you are going to wash my clothes, right? You are going to make the food. Like, something rubs you the wrong way. It just feels like he's off base. He's not full of grace, right? And something just chafes inside of you. And so you just develop this critical spirit against your husband. And no matter what he does, there's this the reaction that Peter probably wanted to have, right? Hey, we actually don't pay that. Right? Now, wives, you're just like, hey, honey, a little more grace. I don't like your attitude. Or whatever it might be, right? The same feel that we think Peter probably had. If you develop that and you become overly critical, what happens when your husband really steps out of line? What happens when he really needs correction? What happens when he truly needs your loving, constructive criticism? You've used up any authority you had, any biblical authority. Employee and employer, you become hypercritical of your employer. You talk about him behind your back. Something deep down inside of you despises him. You have zero capital when he actually needs a loving word from you. Like, I know you're trying to run a good business. I know you're trying to run a prosperous business. And I am so for the mission of this company. But I feel like this behavior is anti-mission. And so I'll do whatever you, like, I'm here to serve, to make this company you can't even say that. Why? You've used up that privilege with tiny little criticisms and offenses that didn't even matter. It was about you and your pride. Same's true in the church. If you're a congregant who always has an issue with everything that happens, and then something really does happen and it really needs correction, no one's going to listen to you. If you get offended easily, you start offending quickly. I just said a lot, by the way. If you get offended easily, like your security is resting in things, not Christ, and someone tampers with your security, right? What people think about you, stuff like that. So you're insecure and you get offended easily, you're going to offend quickly. And you're going to offend other people over tiny little things. And this is like the keyboard warrior problem on social media. You have a voice that you never knew you had, and you're offended easily, so you offend quickly. And Jesus is saying here, so that we don't offend, let's behave this way. And it goes against everything inside of me that says, no, if I'm free, I'm free indeed. Not paying that tax. Jesus is wrong. Jesus, I'm telling you, this seems like a small story, no big deal. This is radical because it comes against everything a conservative American. I mean, it almost feels anti-American dream, right? Like the privilege I have to prosper in this country, it just defies that, right? But it doesn't truly, because you're doing it by choice, not by force. Does this make sense? Jesus is not saying, you want to come follow me, you want to go to heaven, you have to. He's saying, so we don't offend them. This is coming out of the law of love that he is teaching and modeling. Just crazy. Crazy stuff. All right. Galatians 5:13 says, you were called to be free, brothers and sisters, but don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. Okay? Don't use this freedom as an opportunity from the flesh. All these examples I just gave you are examples of times when someone might use their freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Right? I know I'm free in Christ. I know I don't have to do this, don't have to do that. Christ is my head. You're just in the way. You're just in the way, employer. Christ is my head. Using your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh to feel inflated. Beware. I think this is a huge problem. I'm curious if you being offended means anything to the people around you. Think right now of you getting offended. Does anybody care? If not, you probably get offended way too often. People aren't taking you seriously. All right. I want to talk a little bit about how the truth of the gospel impacts people. The truth of the gospel according to Scripture, because we're talking about offense here, right? We're talking about when is it good to offend somebody, and Jesus is saying it's not good. Let's not offend. Let's do what's necessary here to keep peace, to help the ministry. So when is it okay to offend? Scripture says very clearly that the gospel is offensive. It said it is foolish to the unbeliever. It is a stumbling block and is an aroma of death to those who need it. Why? It exposes sin. The gospel, the truth, the gospel exposes sin and calls for repentance. Like, if I really love you, how can I see sin in your life and not be a gospel worker and say, hey, I love you so, I love you enough to tell you I see something. You take this for what, you know, I want you to think about it and you tell me, is this an issue or not? But here's what I see. That is gospel ministry, all right? You take the truth of the gospel, you take what is wrong in a person's life and you point them to Christ, what should be right in a person's life. And it calls for repentance, a turning to Christ rather than to self. It rejects all self-righteousness, calls for surrender. It excludes all other paths to salvation. It levels the playing field. No one is good enough. And everyone needs grace. guys, them are fighting words. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Now, I have to ask you something. When is the last time you offended somebody with this? When is the last time? I want you to really think. When is the last time someone got frustrated at me because I spoke the truth, the gospel, with gentleness and just said, hey, sin, Christ. When is the last time someone got angry at you? When is the last time you felt persecuted? Now I want you to think, when is the last time you offended somebody? They got frustrated at you for something that wasn't truth and gospel related. Right? That was a reason for the flesh. Like one of those types of things, like let's just say someone's like, hey, you should pay this. And you were like, I'm free. I don't owe that. So I'm not going to pay it. Right? And so your attitude, or Paul references meat sacrifice to idols, right? Something as, it seems so simple, as someone, and what it says in 1 Corinthians is that there is a group of people that Paul is pointing out, and he's saying their conscience is so seared from idol worship. Like they're such weak Christians because they've been so devoted to that which is false, that when they see you doing something that you're free to do, but they think it's false, like meat sacrificed to idols. We know that there are no gods but the one true God. Go ahead and eat the meat. But if someone over here used to worship that God, and they ate it in sacrifice, in ritual to a false God, and they see you eating meat sacrificed to that false God, he says, it'd be better for me to never eat meat again. And that would not work out well for some of us, right? On the carnivore diet. It's all the rage right now. It would be better for me to never eat meat again than to offend someone who is weak in their understanding. And I just have to think, what does this mean in our community for like modesty? And modesty isn't just about clothes, right? What I share on Facebook about the things I love, right? My vehicle, my home, all the things I'm spending, this personal kingdom I'm building. Sure, it absolutely goes for dress. What are you willing to brag about? Are we boasting in Christ, which causes offense, or boasting in ourselves, and then when someone gets offended, we say, that's on you. I don't care about your offense. This is a big deal. Listen, if there's someone around you in your life who has a weak conscience, compassion demands you respect the weak conscience. It's hard. It is so hard. I'm free. What good is being free if I can't exercise my freedom? There is so much more power in being free and having it under control than being out of control with your freedom. That's what Christ is showing. That's what Paul is telling in 1 Corinthians. A man who knows he's free, a woman who knows she's free, but is bound by love and respects. There is so much power in that. The gospel is clearly shown. It's lived out. The mature believer asks, will this build up or will this tear down? Will this reflect Christ or will this reflect my rights and my plan? When is the last time you offended someone? And what was it for? Which are you in the habit of doing? I would love to press into this next topic more, but it's for another time. But I think we get offended. I already said this. I think we get offended way too easily. Way too easily. Psalm 119, 165 says, abundant peace belongs to those who love your instruction, okay? You have the law of God. Abundant peace belongs to those who love the word of God. Abundant peace. You know what it says next? Nothing makes them offended. The word is stumble, but in scripture, offense is causing someone to stumble. This is the same concept. Do you love the instruction of the Lord? Peace is promised to you, to those who love the instruction of the Lord. Nothing will cause you to stumble. Nothing will offend you. right? Remember at the beginning I said how what causes us to be so easily offended? It's because we're rooted in the wrong thing. We are rooted in the wrong thing. There's also scripture about pride. Pride leads to nothing but strife. Wisdom is gained by those who take advice. Strife, being offended. There's pride. I firmly believe it at the heart of it. Foolishness. A fool's displeasure is known at once. But whoever ignores an insult is a sensible person. Right? If you ignore your insult, someone insults you, ignore it. You're a sensible person. But a fool's displeasure is known at once. I had to think of the story in Luke 12 of the farmer who has a crazy wonderful crop. And his crop is so big that he could fill up all these barns, but he doesn't have them. He has small barns. So he tears down these barns, builds bigger barns, fills them with his wonderful harvest. And that's not the bad part, right? The bad is coming. But do you know why? Like, is what we've said so far bad? No. He says to himself, all right, you have plenty of grain. You've laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Okay? That is what prosperity can do. You have to be very intentional for prosperity to not do this, right? I guarantee you right now, most of us are thinking, that's not referring to me, don't have a great harvest, I work a 9-to-5, right? Most of us are thinking, the person beside me, yeah, not me, but someone besides you is thinking that about you. Guaranteed. Like, are you the prosperous one? All of us in here, the answer is yes. We live in prosperity compared to the vast majority of the rest of the world. I think it's fair to say, like, we are the farmer. So what is the attitude? The attitude is, since all my needs are provided for, I'm going to sit back and coast. I'm going to get off his mission and just on my mission, which is relax. Done my time. I worked hard for some years. I'm just going to relax. And I'm not talking about retirement age folks. I'm talking about everybody. This is an attitude of like, I work a 9-to-5. I'm provided for. I have the car I want. I have the house I want. I'm not behind on any payments. I don't need to be on mission. I'm just going to, and it takes our focus off of God and creates a lazy Christian lukewarm experience. I think prosperity is one of the greatest threats to the Christian church. Why is it that in prosperity, the church seems to be weakened and doesn't pray and doesn't read their Bibles, but in persecution, that's all the church does? Why is that? Because in prosperity, it threatens your need of a Savior. You're doing a great job saving yourself, right? Persecution, you know how much you need him. Prosperity threatens, and I'm convinced, threatens that. And that is as much for me. I am like at the top of this list, guys. I'm not throwing this out there to those who have more money than like, well, I'm down here. That is not how this works. This is a heart matter. With whatever money you're making, whatever you're choosing to spend it on, do you have the attitude of having it laid up for yourself and no need of God? My needs are taken care of. Why would I need him? You're off base. I love how Jesus pursues Peter. Jesus pursues Peter, and we know this because when Peter comes in, Jesus shows that he is intimately aware of the conflict that just happened outside. And it is a good reminder to me, and I hope it's a good reminder to you today, that no matter what you're going through, like you feel like you're outside of the house of the Lord and something happens and then you come into his presence and you're like, I got to tell you about something. He's like, hey, let me ask you a question. He doesn't even give you time to explain what's going on. He knows. He knows. And he cares. So whatever you're going through today, he knows and he cares. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet separated from God, while we were sinners, Christ came and died. His pursuit is not hindered by your wayward heart right now. Someone needs to hear this. Because you feel you can't come to him because your sin is so bad. But that's not why you come to him anyways. Right? You don't come when your sin is small and stay away when your sin is big. You come to him at all times because he is the conqueror and the one who cares for all of those things. And he knows. Peter had no money for the taxes he owed. This is a big deal. Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. Peter owed a debt he could not pay. Maybe this is why Matthew put this in here. The sovereignty of the king. Jesus knows that this is a temple tax. And he also knows that upon his death and resurrection, he will consider all who follow him a temple for him to dwell within. You this morning, or if you are in Christ, are a temple for the Spirit of God. And we're dealing with a temple tax, a symbol of atonement that is meant to care for the place where God resides. And Peter's like, yeah, Jesus, my teacher pays it. And he goes inside and Jesus says, no, I don't. But so we don't offend them, let's pay it. And Peter, I know you're broke. I want you to go down to that place where you always take your nets. And I want you to just cast a hook out. We're going to go for one fish today. Not a whole bunch. And I'm assuming that there wasn't just like, God didn't just put a coin in a fish's mouth. I'm assuming that like John or some, you know, someone dropped a shekel at some point. Somewhere in the Sea of Galilee. And some fish, in his mouth. Didn't swallow it either. Just, I'm going to hang this on my tongue for a while. And then Peter goes to some place. And that fish, oh, another shekel maybe. Like, imagine the absurdity of this miracle. Peter brings in the fish. Like, I know he's the Son of God, but really? Like, there's no way. Shekel. Boom. He is the provider for the atonement that is needed for the care of your temple. Right? As crazy as it seems that he could make the provision for the atonement come in a fish's mouth, I don't care what you're going through today, Jesus has the solution. He is the atonement for whatever is wrong with your temple. Whatever is wrong with, whatever is broken inside of you, are you not convinced that Jesus has the answers? A coin in a fish's mouth is nothing compared to walking with you today, being what you need. He is the solution. He is the atonement. He has made a way for you to have reconciliation with the Father. And I think that this passage is just screaming, this is who I am. And Matthew wants to make sure we understand it. He wants us to understand the responsibility we have as sons, the privilege of sonship and the sovereignty of the Son. He wants you to get it this morning. You have a huge responsibility, but you also have a sovereign king that you are serving. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the goodness and faithfulness of you. I thank you for how you demonstrate that to us. I thank you for the atoning work of Christ. A sacrifice was needed, a sacrifice was given, justice was served, but not on us. We owed a debt we could not pay. And Christ paid that debt that he did not owe, that we could have life. And Father, we know that the promise is that all who believe that Jesus is alive and confess with their mouth that he is King, he's Lord, can be a part of this kingdom, can be a part of this mission. And Father, just ask that you be with my brothers and sisters here today. As we go out from here, Lord, we help us not to get offended so easily. Help us to be so consumed with the work and the mission of the church that we forget about the offense of everyone around us. You know, Paul clearly said that we should not be offended by Jew. We should not offend Jew or Greek or anyone in the church. This goes for everybody in our lives. The hyper-religious, our brothers and sisters, and the lost. Father, help us to not be a people who offend, who get offended so easily and offend so easily. And I have to think of Charlie Kirk, Lord, who I believe is in your presence, who did this well. Wasn't offended easily and didn't offend easily. He stood on the truth. Father, I just ask that as a nation right now, as a Christian nation, that the church would rise up with the gentle truth of the gospel. A stumbling block, foolishness to those who don't believe. Let us not be threatened by those who think it's foolish. Let us not be threatened by those who are stumbling over it. Let us not be threatened by those who hate us because of it. But Father, with grace and with truth, without causing unnecessary offense, let us take this gospel into the world. Father, give us courage this week. Not to offend for the sake of the flesh, but to graciously offend with the truth. We need your help. I'm just reminded how I can't do this in my flesh. My flesh wants the opposite. Help me to be more like you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love y'all.
Again, in your Zion's praises, turn to number 15. Again, number 15 in your Zion's praises. No soul to God is glory. Thank you. number 562. And please stand. Again, number 562.
Mike, thank you for that. It is good to be a son. If you would, in your bulletins, open it up. There's quite a few announcements, and I'll highlight a few of them. The barn party is tonight. Barn party, soup, social, all that, the address and the instructions are all there in the bulletin. Pre-cook your meats or raw veggies, bring your outdoor stuff. And this week, Monday night is the ladies' jail service. Be praying for them, Carolyn Landis and Lois Rhodes. Just lift them up in prayer and pray that God would move there as people are in a dark place and they need that. And also Wednesday night is prayer meeting here. So come and lift up all the needs that we have. There's so many of them. And so just be here, join us in praying for them. Also, congratulations to Cody and Kristen and their son that was born this week. Praise God for that. And also, Mike mentioned that wealth can be such a trap. So we have lots of opportunities for you to give your wealth to, so that's not a trap for you. It's noted in here the fundraiser for the Life Center is on September 27th. That is a Saturday. And yeah, spread the word. We're looking to raise, hopefully, make this kind of a one last big push, get us real close to the end. And also one that's not in there is Iraq. An email went out yesterday. Most of you should have gotten it, or you should have gotten it. We can get it to you if you didn't. I mentioned it a few weeks ago that Nazreen was headed back there for some baptisms. And they're also looking to start another bakery in a nearby city. There's three Christian families that they have picked out that are not able to get work because they're Christian in a Muslim place to run it. And so it would provide for three families. Most importantly, though, it really reaches a lot of people. There's 11 people getting baptized, and a lot of that is because of businesses like that or similar to that. And we at DMC have helped to sponsor some of those. So you have rewards in heaven because of that. And we have the opportunity to help with another one. Some people have already generously donated. We sent money along with her, and they have a place picked out and are ready to outfit it. We need roughly $15,000 to finish that. And that is, you can give that in the offering. Just note it for the missions fund, or there's a box in the back you can put that into. Next weekend, the leadership team is gone. We are on a retreat, so pray for us during that time for a renewed vision, passion, and all of that. So just be in prayer for us. We'd appreciate that. And I think that is all for the announcements that I know of. All right, well, let's close in prayer. Actually, please stand for that. Father, we lift up Nazreen to you this morning, the work that she's doing in Iraq. We pray, God, your blessing over them. We pray especially for the ones getting baptized, Lord. Would you just be very near to them, give them boldness, protect them, Lord, in the places that you have called them to minister. Help them to do that, with boldness. God, we pray for the jail service tomorrow night. And Lord, we pray that your spirit would move, the inmates would come to know you, the ones that need to know you, Lord. We pray you'd be working in their hearts already, opening them up to what you will be sharing tomorrow. We pray for Carolyn and Lois as they go. Would you guide their lips, their minds, as they prepare to speak to those people? God, we pray for Hunter this morning. We lift him up to you. Lord, we just pray again for the gift of your presence around him. We pray for relief from pain. We pray for healing, Lord. And we pray for his family. And God, we pray for the fundraiser coming up as well for the Life Center. Lord, we know that this is not just the building. It is not just the pursuit of our church, but it is something that you are doing. You will impact lives there. We believe that, and we bless you for it. And we ask that you bless that fundraiser as well. Father, we ask now that you go with us. Help us, Father, to serve you with boldness, to speak, to act in whatever way it is that you call us to do that. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You are dismissed. Go serve your King.